Right, now, a few years ago, in the United States, there was an assembly, a careers advisor in a high school. I'm distracted because Acts 20 just fell out of my Bible. So I must have been working hard this week. So I don't know where to put it quite. After 19. Thank you. I'll soldier on with this one. A few years ago in the United States, there was this assembly. The careers advisor of a high school had gathered all the year 12, or the final year boys together. And she'd invited the representatives of the different armed forces, so the Army, Navy, the Marines. And she said, right, 45-minute assembly, you've got 15 minutes each to put your case before the boys for them to consider a career in the armed forces. And so each of these representatives from the armed forces had 15 minutes. And so the Army guy got up and talked about, very passionately about, the need for people to sign up to the Army, about all the training opportunities, the life experience that it gives you. He talked about the salary and the benefits. But he went overtime, so he went for just over 20 minutes. And then the Navy guy got up, did the same sort of thing, talked about seeing the world, all that sort of stuff. So by the time the Marine fella got to stand up, he only had 2 minutes left. And what he did is, for the first minute, he just stood there and he just looked out over this bunch of 200 boys. And they could sense that he was sizing them up. And he just looked over the crowd of boys. And after what seemed like an eternity, he said this. He said, "I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could cut it as Marines. I want to see those three men as soon as this assembly is dismissed." And he sat down. Now, can you guess what happened after the assembly? The Marine was mobbed by young men who had been stirred to take up the challenge. Now, my prayer is that Paul's speech in Acts 20 will have something of the same effect on us, right? Calling us to imitate Paul in spite of the cost for the glory of serving our Lord Jesus. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been following Paul's missionary journeys throughout Turkey. Let's have a look where he's going. He goes throughout Turkey into Macedonia and Greece. Quite sped up in the middle there, and he ends up in Ephesus for a 3-year ministry, so quite an extensive ministry there. And then in Acts chapter 20, he starts heading back on what would be basically his final time amongst these people. So he heads from Ephesus across to Corinth. Let's see that happen. And then from there, he headed up through Macedonia. Let's see what happens there. He was on a tight time frame. He comes to Miletus, and he doesn't even go into Ephesus. He calls the Ephesian the church leaders to come and gather with him because he is heading to Jerusalem and he knows what's coming ahead in Jerusalem. So see Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me." Right? He knows, it's so much like Jesus, as Jesus headed on his final journey to Jerusalem. Paul awaits something of the same fate. He knows what's ahead, and yet he presses on towards Jerusalem. And this is like his final opportunity. It's like him handing on the baton of leadership to the church leaders in Ephesus. When I was reading Acts 20 just before, was there anything that stood out for you in that speech that Paul gives to these Christian leaders in Ephesus? Just have a glance over the passage. Is there anything that sort of strikes you as unusual or just stands out for you? Verse 26. Stuart is right with me, right? That is exactly the verse that stood out for me. Have a look at verse 26. He says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And now that's a very strong thing to say, but it's also quite strange, isn't it? Like, it's just, it comes out of the blue, it feels unexpected. Now, I am convinced that the background of Paul's thinking is that he understood himself as a watchman. And the background to that is the Old Testament. In the ancient world, a city would appoint someone to be a watchman, right? And the watchman would sit outside on the hill outside the city, or maybe there was a watchtower that he sat in. And his job would be to stay awake, to stay alert, to keep an eye out for any enemy armies that might be approaching. And if the army approached, he would sound his trumpet and the city would take warning and be ready for the enemy as they approached. Now, it was an incredible position of responsibility. And you could imagine if a watchman fell asleep on the job, right, he could be imprisoned. He could even get the death sentence. So vital is his role. You fall asleep on the job as the watchman, and the city is totally unprepared for the oncoming enemy army, and they could take out the whole city before the city really is aware what's going on. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, it's there in your outlines, which I don't have either. I'm going to borrow your Bible. That one's exactly the same as mine. Thanks, Mark. Hey, oh, dear. My goodness. So I'm really making a mess of this. Righto. Just go and pause. My the mobile phone there. Here's my page from Acts. All right. Mark, I'm so sorry. Bible. My goodness. I thought it was a Bible, but it was actually a filing cabinet. Right, put that down. Whew. Now, are you with me here? Right, there's mine. Okay. Whew. Right, now, in your outlines there, see that passage, the watchman from Ezekiel chapter 3? Have a look at what it says. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. You see the role of the watchman? He is to warn people of the coming judgment of God. If he fails to warn them, then God will hold him accountable for their blood. Now, I've got a couple of questions. First question is this: who appoints the watchman in this passage? Who appoints the watchman?
God.
Right? God appoints the watchman. It's there in verse 16, verse 17. Now, that's interesting because normally a city would appoint their own watchman. But in this case, God appoints the watchman. Here's the second question: who is the enemy that Ezekiel must warn the people about?
God.
Now, isn't that bizarre? Huh? That's odd, isn't it? That here you have the enemy approaching the city. This is the image. But the enemy has actually appointed a watchman to tell the city that he's coming. And you're saying, what sort of enemy would appoint a watchman to warn the city? It tells you a lot about God, this passage. Ezekiel 33 is another passage that talks about Ezekiel as the watchman. And look at verse 11. I've got it on your screen here. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Do you hear what God is saying? God is saying, I will come in judgment. I will punish sin. I will deal with the wicked person if he fails to turn from his sin. But it's almost like God is saying, I'm reluctant to do it. I don't want to do it. And so I will appoint a watchman to warn you. I want you to turn from your sin. And so God appoints Ezekiel, and he appoints Paul as a watchman. So that's why Paul talks in the way that he does. In verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It's not easy to be the watchman when people don't want to hear the bad news, but Paul hasn't held back from proclaiming the whole will of God. And in verse 28, Paul passes on the baton to the next generation of leaders. He says, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, even today, God continues to appoint watchmen, and their role is to faithfully warn people of the coming judgment of God, that we need to turn from our sin and seek God's forgiveness and mercy. Now, the other main image that Paul uses to describe church leaders is the shepherd, and it's there in verse 28. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, I reckon we often have an overly sentimental view of shepherds. Here's a picture I got out of my kids' Bible. And this is a picture of God as the shepherd of his people. And there he is, patting the sheep and hand feeding. Another picture. Can we have the other picture there? There is, he actually lies down and sleeps with the sheep. And it's a beautiful, but highly over-sentimentalised image of shepherding. And that is not what Paul has in mind in these verses. So you have a look at verse 29. Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Right? It doesn't look good in a kid's Bible, that sort of image. But the sort of image Paul is painting is of the shepherd who might have a knife or a sword, and he's hacking into these savage wolves. And there's blood splatter, right? This is actually a fierce, strong image of protection of God's people. Verse 30, he says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So the shepherd not only has to look outside to the savage wolves who are prowling, but from within, some of the sheep are actually wolves in disguise, and they're hard to pick. The shepherd needs to be on the lookout, ever vigilant. Even from your own number, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, to scatter the flock and divide. In verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now, I've been preaching here at the Lakes almost 7 years. It's quite staggering to think we've been going for 7 years now. It's been a terrific journey. But, you know, there are two topics that whenever I speak on them, I will always get negative criticism. Can anyone guess what those two topics are? What's that? Money. Well, thankfully, people haven't been too bad regarding, you know, I think people realise it's a reality, but, you know, maybe it's silent murmuring behind, but no, that hasn't been too bad.
Judgment.
The judgment of God, right? That's the first one. So well picked. Can we have that one up? Judgment of God. See, lots of Christians are actually tired of hearing about the judgment of God. Just sort of think, I don't want to go to church and just hear a message about God's judgment. I'm sick of it. And lots of Christians, too, are scared that if they bring their friends along, then there might be a sermon on the judgment of God, and it might put their friends off Christianity. But can you hear the problem that's going on in our thinking at that point? That is, what is the role of the watchman? It is to warn people of the coming judgment. And it's not ultimately the watchman's responsibility how people respond to that message. And some people will respond by ignoring it or despising that message. But that's between them and God. But the watchman's responsibility is to declare the truth about God's coming judgment. And Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I haven't hesitated. And the pressure to pull back, to hesitate about God's judgment is enormous. Right? It is almost something that you can physically feel, the pressure just to soften and water down and make Christianity sound much more palatable than it sometimes is. Now, can you guess what the second thing that people... I'm not saying this is all of you, but I'll always get comments. Second thing that you think might be an uncomfortable topic. The Catholic Church?
False teachers.
False teachers. More generally, okay? So, what's that?
People are sinners.
People are sinners, yeah, and the judgment of God is coming. So I think that sort of comes in the first category, but identifying false teachers is the other one. That is, lots of Christians really hate it when I get too specific about identifying false teaching. And you know, and it's not just me, it's throughout Christianity, in lots of churches. Now, I want to say, I always do this with great care. I make sure that I'm not exaggerating when I talk about false teaching. I work hard to make sure I'm not slandering anybody. And I'm more than happy to be corrected if I'm wrong. I'm quite open to the possibility that I could be wrong, and if I am, please come and correct me, and I will publicly tell you of my error, of what I've said about false teachers. But the pressure to pull back from identifying false teaching is enormous. And yet as a shepherd, that is what I've been called by God to do. To protect the sheep from savage wolves. Even if those savage wolves seem like really nice people. Because that's the problem, right? They don't look like savage wolves, but that's the effect that they have on God's people. Destroying, tearing apart, dividing. So I want to say, church leaders are not called by God to tell good jokes. Right? You're just lucky you've got a really... We're not court jesters. We're not called to be entertainers. We're not called to be counsellors. Helping people work through specific baggage from the past. Now, of course, that will come into our role, but Christian counsellors are good at that. They're trained in that, you know, at helping people debrief, work through experiences, emotions from the past, resolving conflict. And I recommend, if you're struggling with something, then find a good counsellor to help you work that through. And if you need a recommendation, I'm happy to pass on a recommendation to you. We pastors are not motivational speakers, right? My goal is not that I will leave you feeling more affirmed about yourself every week. That you'll come and you'll feel good and you'll feel inspired. Hopefully God's word does do that to us, but that's not the end point goal. Christian leaders are called by God to be watchmen and shepherds, warning of the judgment to come and warning of the destructiveness of false teaching. Now, Paul goes on to show us three other things that his ministry, you know, that mark his ministry and that we ought to imitate as well. And firstly, it is word focused. Have a look at verse 20. He says, "You know that I haven't hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Right. Throughout this passage, Paul keeps on using words like testifying, preaching, teaching, declaring, proclaiming. Right? It's just his teaching of the Word of God is the pulse that beats through this whole passage. Now, Paul did a lot of other things, right? Paul did a lot of incredible miracles. Remember, you know, people would touch his hanky or whatever and they'd be healed. Paul did lots of incredible miracles, but in his review of his ministry, he doesn't mention any of them because, I take it because, what he's doing is he's giving this next generation of Christian leaders a model to imitate, and what he wants them to imitate is not his healing ministry. What he wants them to imitate is his teaching ministry. That is what he sees as being replicated in generation after generation of the leadership of God's people. And so as he leaves, he commits them to God's word. Verse 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, I want to say that, sadly, lots of Christian churches these days are losing touch with the Word of God. Now, I don't go and visit a lot of churches, so all I can speak on is experience of what others have told me, and I'm not talking about a specific church at this point, but just as a general vibe amongst Christian churches at the moment, there seems to be a sidelining of God's word and a whole lot of other things come to take centre stage. Now, we've got to reclaim God's word back at the centre of our church life, and whatever church, like a Christian church, needs to have God's word right at the centre. So each week, bring your Bibles. It may come in very handy for the preacher during the middle of the sermon. Right? Keep it light, right? There's still stuff in this one, I can't believe it. So, bring your Bibles along, right? Because you want to be weighing what I have to say against what God has said. Right? And that's what we need to do. It's the Word of God that will give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And in Bible study groups, right, your Bible study leaders are also watchmen and shepherds. And they, at the centre of their role, is to bring you to the Word of God. And sometimes that's a hard gig. Because sometimes, you know, you get together, you've had a hard week, you just feel like sort of chatting and hanging out. But the Bible study leader needs to keep bringing us back and say, right, okay, it's time to get in to the Bible. And sometimes you can almost groan. But that's what the groups are there for, right? We do care for and love each other, but a key way we do that is by getting into the Word, right, which is able to strengthen us and give us an inheritance. Right, second thing Paul has to say is that ministry is hard. Right? See, it's hard work. Look at verse 34. "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." Right? Paul worked as a tent maker and did his preaching in every spare moment he had. He says, verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Or look at what he says in verse 20. He says that he's preached the word publicly and from house to house. Right? he worked really hard. And as you hear this speech, you don't get a feeling that Paul had a lot of leisure time. Paul doesn't describe his hobby, you know, making model train stations or something like that. You don't get a feeling that Paul, if he would have been here today, you don't get a feeling he would have watched a lot of telly or played a lot of, you know, Xbox or whatever it is. You can't imagine he would have spent a whole lot of time down at the gym. Because he worked hard to gain an income to support himself, his workers, those in need, and then every spare minute, it seems, he devoted to preaching and to teaching and proclaiming and all that sort of stuff. He considered his life a marathon. Look at verse 24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, Darren mentioned earlier the hard work that ministry involves. And that hard work has taken its toll on Darren. But now that Darren is formally resigning, don't imagine for one second that he is resigning from ministry. He is resigning from the payroll, but he will continue to coordinate Bible study groups next year, God willing. And my intention is we'll do what we can to keep him preaching regularly. But, you know, that totally depends on, you know, his capacity. But I suppose what I'm wanting to say is Darren will continue to work hard in service of God in a paid or unpaid capacity, because it's not about professionalisation of ministry that Paul's on about in this chapter. It is about serving God wholeheartedly. And I want to say, if you find the Christian life to be hard work, if you find that you're sometimes just exhausted by what you do here at church, then that is exactly what you would expect. Right? There's nothing abnormal or surprising about that. Jesus calls on every one of us, right? At the point of becoming a Christian, he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And that doesn't sound like an easy path. And he wasn't intending us to think of it as an easy path, right? So I reckon we've got to be very careful in the age in which we live. I think there's a big temptation to become overly precious about ourselves and about our own self-care. Right? Self-care is good, but I think we go overboard with it. So even just this last weekend, you know, there was this team of us pulling the gingerbread event off, and you get home afterwards, and even after this weekend's over, like it's been an exhausting weekend. But a fantastic opportunity for so many people to hear the gospel of Jesus and to meet people from the church. We had over 200 people who are outside of our church context here with us, and they heard about the judgment of God in the talks and the immunity that we have from God's judgment through Jesus. And I tell you what, it's hard work. And at the end of it, you feel exhausted, but it is also deeply satisfying. You actually think, this is worthwhile. And it's also quite refreshing when you actually get in there and do it together. Right? If we actually do these things with a sense of unity and teamwork, then you actually find that it is quite hard work can be extremely refreshing and rewarding. So I think we've got to change our thinking about hard work, because sometimes I think we avoid it at all costs as if it's a bad thing. Paul talks about hard work, and he talks about hardship. Look at verse 19. He talks about, you know, serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Right? Persecution just marked his every step. And then he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. Verse 23, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. But he doesn't say, so I'm going to pull back and just hang out here. He says, no, I'm continuing on, because that's what God's called me to do. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, right? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a character of the Christian life. Hard work, hardship, hard line. Right? As I've said already, Paul was willing to say the hard things that must be said, warning people of the judgment, warning people of false teachers, calling on people that they must repent. They must repent. Paul's ministry was hard line, but he did it with tears. Right? See verse 19. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Or verse 31. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Right? Paul said the hard word, but he did it out of love. There was nothing arrogant or horrible about Paul. He had a deep and genuine love for God and his people. And that's what led to the hard word being said. But it also, there was a tenderness and a compassion and a love that marked his ministry. And so have a look at verse 36. When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. It feels a little bit like what's happened this morning, doesn't it? With Darren announcing his resignation. The wonderful thing for us is that Darren has said, no, he's going to stay around, he's not leaving us. But you just see the Paul describing, and as we experience that with Darren, just that emotional connection that we want to have between the leader of God's people and God's people. Now, 100 years ago, just by way of conclusion, there was an ad that appeared in the London Times. And this is the ad. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. Right? It's not much of a job description, is it? Ernest Shackleton, the great Antarctic explorer, was recruiting men for his voyage on the Nimrod to Antarctica. And it is said that there were hundreds of people who went to sign up, about half a dozen women, hundreds of men. Now, it's a bit like Paul's speech to the Christian leaders of Ephesus. Right? He doesn't pull any punches, does he? He doesn't try to make ministry sound like, oh, it's just the most, you know, wonderful, liberating experience. Ministry is hard work, but there is no greater honour than living to serve God and his people. So two things to say in closing. If you're a leader of God's people, and I'm not just talking about me or Darren, I'm, you know, Bible study leaders, right? You're leaders of God's people. Or, you know, youth group leaders, kids church teachers, Scripture teachers. Oh, there's a whole bunch of us who are leaders of God's people. I want to call on you to imitate Paul. Be a watchman and a shepherd. Be committed to God's word. Work hard and love God and his people. And even if you're not a leader, now there's a couple of verses there on your outline for you. Don't know where my outline's this. A couple of verses for you on the outline. It got a bit messed up, this outline this week, I'm sorry. On the right-hand side, there's a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 13. So verse 17, see that verse there? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Right? They're watchmen. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So he's saying, this is honour, respect leaders, but then look at the verse above. That's also from Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. See, the sort of things that you see in Paul are not just qualities of a Christian leader, they are qualities of a follower of Jesus, of any follower of Jesus. Right? Work hard. Keep God's word at the center. Love God and love his people. How about I lead us in prayer as we finish up? God our Father, we look at Paul and we're just staggered by his commitment, his single-minded devotion to you, the way he lived his life as a marathon to complete the task that you had given him, looking forward to the return of Jesus or that time when he would appear before you. We thank you for his faithfulness because through him we have received the gospel as well. Now, Father, we pray that you will work in us. Pray that you'll work in our leaders to make them good watchmen, good shepherds, focused on your word, hard working, that you'll give them a love for you and your people. And Father, we pray for those things for so many of us. Please protect us from false teaching. Please protect us from the seductiveness of sin in our lives. Pray that we'll keep turning to you, that we'll keep loving you, loving your people, and keep your word at the center of our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.